You know, I never thought that I'd be preaching this particular message with three broken ribs. God laid on my heart for the communion, you know, from 1 Corinthians 11:24. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, one of the blessings of having boys in your family is the time when you have to make up those cheap little gliders made out of balsa wood. And it's so thin, it's so light, it's pre-stamped, and you push it, and you punch it out, and then you put the wings in place and the fuselage, and away you go. And that is, if you've been very careful. If you've splintered or broken any bits off the various pieces by accident, you've got a problem. The plane will not fly as well as it's designed to fly, no matter how you try. And life is delicate like that. Just like those balsa planes. When we get broken in the wrong places, have a look around. You know, the older you get, the more people you see who've lost the twinkle in their eyes. They become morose, they become hard to live with. And as often as that, and particularly now, they've just given in to being broken. I want to talk about two things: the problems we face, and then the possibilities of what we can seize. Broken. Broken. That's a word we all understand. Because at some time or other, the word has assumed a significance, a meaning, all of its own. The child playing with the toy, and despite all of your efforts to fix it, you have to admit it's broken. And you simply have to let it go and somehow find a replacement, an alternative. Broken in terms of people and relationships. The pain of broken marriages that started with such dreams and aspirations, now discarded in the divorce courts. Broken friendships that once were so exhilarating and exciting and encouraging. But what did we do? What did we say? What did we forget to do? Because now they're just a memory. We've gone our separate ways. And maybe sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves, even complain about the wrongs that have been done to us. And then what about the things that are broken in our lives? So broken that we blame God for that serious illness, for the early loss of a loved one, for those financial setbacks that seem to have spoiled everything. All kinds of setbacks in our lives, broken. Broken churches, because of the differing perspectives on what should we do and how should we work and how should we serve God. And one of the biggest issues of the 60 years I've spent in ministry has been about this style of worship. Whether we are going to stay traditional or be contemporary. So we become unfriendly and argumentative with each other. And it's the same way the brokenness that came with understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. So on one side you intensify, you polarize a doctrinal stance of reformed, Puritanism, or you follow the charismatic Pentecostal style. And the land, our land, is littered with broken relationships. And then what about the broken homes and families? Let me tell you something. One of the saddest and most inexplicable pastoral situations I have ever had to deal with are those encounters that you have with seemingly sensible people who live in the same house, yet because of something said or done, they never speak to each other anymore. And children become the bargaining chip. Tell him, tell her. And everything in that home, in that family, is broken. Lives are powerless, inconsolable, irreconcilable, full of frustrations and disappointments and failure and sorrows. Would I shock you if I told you I could bring a family before you who drew a chalk line down their home, and one lived on one side and one lived on the other? Don't fob me off this morning and say it doesn't happen here. I've had to deal with families in this community in just the same kind of way. One dreadful, dreadful experience, because they ultimately always land up at a graveside with the same families. And then I watch the agony of their remorse. One half of one family wouldn't come to the crematorium for the funeral, yet wanted to dictate on what we should sing or say or do. But they did turn up Hall Road there, and seized the ashes out of my arms and stood there full of remorse, crying. It's dreadful. Broken. And time and space doesn't allow me to talk about the moral chaos, the disruptive nature of our broken world. How are we ever going to explain to the next generation about the brokenness we've experienced because of the pandemic? We met here on Thursday evening. We took our services right up to January, and it's all gone through the window. All the plans we made here to embrace you, to help you, to bless you, broken with an announcement last night. This lockdown that has broken our freedom to meet together, to worship, to sing praises to our God. And so we're isolated, we're shut in our homes, we're regulated by what is termed expert opinion, that leaves us wondering, where will it end? We had tremendous plans and dreams for 2020. We thought in June we would take that kind of kaleidoscope of activities and have an open day here, have a display in this hall of all the activities that things we've done in the history of the church and the celebration. Gone. Everything we planned for 2020, broken. Now, in all of this brokenness, I came to tell you this morning that God's love is immeasurable, it's greater than anything we can ever imagine. And he never lets go. And he wants to take what is broken and renew and restore and revive, whether it is people or whether it is situations or whether it is circumstances. Read Jeremiah 29 again, and particularly from verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. It's so beautifully simple to know that God's love does not protect us from having problems. It just helps us to overcome them. Let me read 1 John 3, 1 to you. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And emphatically, that is what we are. He understands me when I'm brokenhearted, when everything I seem to do and try to be, he makes me understand again and again, so I never forget. Children of God, that is what we are. Those devastating fires last year in Australia and this year in California only served to remind us of another fire. There was a moment when God wanted to have a conversation with Moses, and he attracts Moses' attention with a burning bush. And there was Moses, now the nomad, the nobody. 40 years he's lived as a broken man. And the first thing that God wants him to realize is that, Moses, where you're standing with me is holy ground. So take the shoes from off your feet. And can I cause that phrase to resonate with you today, with you in your home, in this next part of the lockdown, in the workplace, in the church here? It's holy ground. John Ashcroft was about to be sworn into the Senate. His father actually was close to dying. I think he died 2 days after what I'm going to tell you now. And they met together as a family the night before the ceremony. The father asked John Ashcroft, go to the piano, son, and let's sing a song together as family and friends, that we are standing on holy ground. Angels are gathered all around. Then the old man said this, son, when you get to Washington, you remember this, you'll still be standing on holy ground. And wherever we are, and whatever the situation, whatever this next month of lockdown is going to bring into our lives, every morning when you get up, every morning when you open your eyes, every morning when you take that next breath, you will be standing on holy ground. Wherever. But I think there has to be another question. See, the fires died out in Australia, and the fires have just about died out in California. What next? What do you do when the fire dies out? Well, I'll tell you what they did in Australia. And there were pictures again this week. They've trained some dogs to go and find the Kiowa bears to rescue as many as they could, otherwise they will become extinct. They've already got their plans afoot in California to do a rebuild. Let me ask Moses, when the fire went out, Moses, let's have your attention for a moment. What did you do? What did you do when the fire died down? I went to Pharaoh. Because God put on my heart a program and a plan and a purpose to lead his people out of their bondage into freedom, into victory, into the promised land. And when the fire of this pandemic burns out, what will you do? What will we do together? So when we ask, can anything good come out of what is broken? When the work becomes suddenly so hard, and that which you've hoped for has not happened, what then? Well, the Bible is full of great moments and great words, and they come like a trumpet call. They come in a way that arrests and takes a hold of you, that arouses something in your mind and in your spirit and in your heart and in your brokenness. And I wanted to bring to your attention four differing moments when what was broken led to incredible blessing, incredible favor, amazing joy. And if you and I could pursue them intentionally, then we will have an answer for what is broken in us and with us and around us. So what are these possibilities? Well, let me turn you to Judges chapter 7. And there you have the broken pitchers so that the light can shine out. It's that heartbreaking story of the Midianites and what they were doing to the people of God. Gideon was trying to thresh some kind of meager harvest in a hiding place, and God called him to an amazing task. And the army is assembled, and God says, it's too big. It's too big. And 22,000 go home. And then they do some marching, and they actually get to a place where they have water. And again, into that scenario, God will speak to him once more. And let me read you verses 18 and 19. This is what he says, Gideon says, when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And Gideon and the 100 men, because he divides now the 300 into three ambushes. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp of the Midianites, just about the beginning of the middle watch of the guard, when they changed the guard. And they blew their trumpets, and they broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, and holding in their right hand the trumpet, and shouting a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each man held his position, and they ran around. And God brought a marvelous deliverance that night, because the light shone. Christian Edwardson is a wonderful doctor in a practice in Dallas, Oregon. But he is a very, very committed Christian. Christian. And he tells how one day he'd been treating a judge. He'd had a fracture of the foot or something. The judge comes in to see him in his office. And Chris Edwardson says, "What are you really here for? The plaster cast on your leg doesn't need to be checked. It's fine." You know what the judge said? "I just thought you could give me a reason to live." And the judge broke down crying. Chris Edwardson asked, why have you asked me that question? Here's what the judge said. "When you walked into the room, I saw something in your eyes that told me you had what I wanted. Something that told me you had found the answer to life. I look at men's faces all day, every day, judging the truth. And when I saw you, I believed with all my heart that what you talked about was true. Is enough to convince me that that was what I needed." Well, Edwardson led him to Christ. Still a judge. And Chris is still a doctor in the wonderful church to which he belongs. Broken pictures, so your light can shine. Now you know the story of a little boy with a small lunchbox, 5 pieces of bread and a couple of bits of fish, and a hungry crowd. Visualize them over there. Visualize them. Thousands. 12 disciples and this mighty, wonderful Lord Jesus. And they all go home well fed and blessed beyond words. Why? Because Jesus took those little loaves of bread and bits of fish and broke them. And the touch of Jesus changed everything that was happening that day. And the broken bread satisfied them all. And it's always like that. What you place in the hands of Jesus will bless others in the most remarkable of ways. And in Mark 14, they're having a meal in Simon's house. The cross, in effect, is only moments away. And then a woman with her alabaster jar, she hung around herself, full of precious ointment, comes and kneels before him and breaks the box, and the fragrance is released. It was amazing generosity. It was a tremendous act of devotion. Do you know how much that would have cost? A year's salary. A year's salary. So you come here and God blesses you and you put a year's salary in the box. Let's go beyond the cost, beyond the place where she did what she did, and realize this. Here's a lady doing what she could do with what she had, and doing it when she could do it. So she did it. It was stunning. Simply wonderful. And the fragrance would have lingered in the air. And I actually think, too, on the body as he hangs on the cross. What a challenge for us all to imitate. And in a moment, when we take broken bread and poured out wine into our hands? What about the broken body, so that the world can be redeemed? And we turn our attention to Calvary, and we come face to face with the one who longs to be our Saviour and Lord, broken on a cross. Why? That our sins that have broken our lives could be forgiven. Broken there so that new life can be our experience, so that everything broken in our lives can be renewed and made whole. That's the challenge, is to break the pitcher and let the light shine, to break the bread, to be a blessing to others, to break the box and let the fragrance of his love and devotion fill the place, and in a moment to gaze at the broken body and yield yourself afresh to him. There are two ladies in particular that have particularly blessed my life. If you want to understand how God uses brokenness, one is Amy Carmichael of the Donoville Fellowship. Wanted blue eyes, prayed for blue eyes every day almost. Blue eyes, blue eyes. And she had brown eyes, and God took her to India, did that most remarkable work out there. And you know, in 1931, she was from Northern Ireland. In 1931, she had an accident. And for the next 20 years, she would hardly ever leave that room. An amazing missionary. Broken, yet such a blessing through her writings. What about Johnny Erickson Tada? Paralyzed because of that swimming accident. What about these two girls in their wheelchairs? Have a look at them. Broken, but what a blessing they are in our fellowship. What a blessing in the way they get on with things and the things they do and say and what they are. When Tim was 14 years of age, that's Tash's age, had his accident, hit by that speeding motorist on the way home from the Ealing Church. I think it's the Webbs gave us the book by Johnny. And I opened it up. I started to read it. I couldn't read it. I confess it to them now. I couldn't read it at that time. We were sitting by the bed in the ITU, in the one wrong move, one wrong turn, one wrong action would have severed his spinal cord, and she laid it out. I couldn't read it on. I read it afterwards. Would we have another boy? A quadriplegic this time, as well as the brain damaged boy. And we were broken. Do you know what kind of games we played? Well, Tim was the 45 days on the life support. I would come from the hospital, get in pajamas, to put him in his pajamas and get him into bed. My daughter, Caroline Ruth, was at home then. She looked after him through the night. Then I'd get back dressed and go back to the hospital. And then I'd come at 6 o'clock in the morning, get back in pajamas and go and wake him up as if I'd been there all the night long. You'll never know how broken we were. And all those hopes and aspirations we've had with our two boys. We have lived through 57 years being broken parents. And little did we know that God was breaking the pitcher so the light could shine out in other places. As up in the hills, hiding by day, in a false floor, in a log cabin, so I could train men for ministry. And when I came down one evening, the tug at my sleeve, "Can you come and talk to my sister?" And they had a boy, just like Mark. And when a boy in Romania got to 16, he became a man. The father had gone, he'd absconded. And these two ladies, the grandmother and the mother, said, "How do we see him naked? How do we bathe him? How do we toilet him? How do we care for him? What did you do with your boy?" "Well, I cut snippets out of magazines and papers. And that was Monday. And there was the shirt and the trousers and the pants that he had to change. And there was the toothbrush. And three times in the week, there was the bath." And I shared it with them. You know, they wanted to give me a meat sandwich. I couldn't take it. I couldn't eat it. It's everything they had. But I had been broken. So I could be a blessing. And the light of this wonderful message we proclaim from Rochford would reach into the heart. Same happened up in Hungary. Hit the car at the railway station, so if they came looking for me, they would think I was on a train. And I got to the pastor's house, and the whole idea was to pick up a John Stott translation. Way, way up in the north, the father and his family is exiled there. And little Butchie, seven. And they said, "What did you do with your boy when he was seven?" It happened here. Things happened here. This is when we came to Rochford, because Mark got to the age of seven. And we needed to do something significant and special. You want to talk about being broken? Stay till tonight. God wants to take the pitcher and smash it so the light can shine. God wants to take the bits of bread and fish we got, and with the wonderful transforming touch of Jesus, change situations and the world. You know, I went to northeast Brazil. In Portuguese, the word is Enami. It means the mission. I was the conference speaker at the Enami mission. And on a Thursday afternoon, they said there will be 450 pastors in the tent. And they will wait for you. And you are to speak on when the Assyrian came. I said, "How do you know I have a message on when the Assyrian came?" They didn't explain to me. David Tyso, sitting on the front row, for those of you who were not around when he was around, John took over his place, making little cassette recordings. Don't ask me how he got to the northeast of Brazil. And 450 pastors saw the light shine, the bread was broken, and the fragrance came out. Same happened in Africa. I don't know how these messages got to where they got to. All I want to tell you is all around this world there are memorials, the cenotaph, which we can't reach next week, the Arlington, the memorial walls like Pearl Harbor, or the one we got here in Staffordshire, or the one for the Vietnam War. They're all engraved with the names of those killed in the wars And friends and family come and they visit so as to remember their loved ones. And you watch people leave messages and dog tags and little flags and letters. And in a moment, I'm going to do this. And so are you. And those who follow us by recording. I'm holding in my hands broken bread and a cup of wine. In just a moment or so now, we will do this together. The bread and the cup that is broken for you, so that you could give him your all. I was going to say more, but that's enough. That's enough. Rob. Allow Rob, Andrew, and myself to sing something to you. And you take every word to your heart. There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work.